about the new glorified body that we were going to receive. And I thought back on this quite frequently. You know, when I was 17, 18 years old, I didn't care about getting a new body. And these young people that are leaving out of here right now, they don't any more care about getting a new glorified body than Moody Scoot. And if you think I'm preaching at them, I'm not. My goodness gracious, if I was that young again, I just want to keep the same body I had, play the same game I played with the Lord, and wait until I got old and my body was worn out. But now I'm looking forward to that glorified body. And however much longer of time I've got to wait, well, I'm just going to have to wait because the Lord's going to make the decision. But we are going to receive glorified bodies in the millennium. It won't ache and hurt, Geraldine. It will not ache and hurt. And I suspect that it'll be rather glorious. And I suspect that we'll never sleep. That's kind of hard to think about. We'll never get tired. Can you imagine that? Never get tired. Of course, I'd like to be able to eat butter pecan ice cream. But who knows what kind of a new digestive taste system an angel has. It may not like that kind of stuff. And whatever I eat, well, I guess I just pretty well eat what I want to eat. And I won't get any calories going through my body, and I won't get old and fat and ugly. And I'm anxious for that new body. But now, you take some of you all that are in your 30s. You're not quite ready for this new body either. You kind of like the one you got. And you worry about it all the time, and you doctor it up. And that's normal. And so, you know, if I'm not preaching at you like, you ought to believe this, and you've got the one they want, that glorified body. Lordy mercy. Preachers told me the same thing when I was young. I just went in one ear and out the other, and I was real happy with the body I had. I used to flex my muscles like this in front of the mirror. And I tried to build my body up all the time and made sure if the pretty girls were around, we were playing basketball, I showed as much of my upper torso as I could. You say, that's terrible, Brother McNamara. No, that's just the way young men are. And young women, today they want to show off as much of their torso as they can. And so that's just the way it is. But I am looking forward to a glorified body, and I had covered what I thought it would be like in the millennial reign. I've talked a great deal about it. And I'm going to continue on that same theme. I had talked about this and what will church members do in the millennium, part 3. I covered all this the Sunday night before I left, this whole sheet. And the Sunday night before I left, I went on down. And I covered all this second sheet and talked about the millennial reign, what it would be like. Talked about coming before the judgment seat of Christ. And the fact that when you're standing there, the Lord's judging, what are you going to receive? Well, you're going to receive reward. You're going to have a glorified body. The appearance of that glorified body is going to be directly proportional to the things done in the body. And you're going to receive a glorified body that is proportional to how much you grew spiritually and how much you came to love God and serve Him in His church according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's what it means, Galatians 6, 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There are a lot of saved people on this earth. They're all going to receive glorified bodies. There are a lot of people going to heaven. They're going to be gloriously happy there. But there are going to be some people in heaven that are going to have a joy and a satisfaction and an inner peace and a rapport and a friendship with Jesus Christ that is going to be inexplainable. I can't describe it. Well, when I was young, that was something that if somebody had talked to me about, it would have just gone in one ear and out the other. But as I've grown older, it's come to mean a great deal to me, and it's something that I like to talk about. So tonight I thought I would talk about this millennial age and what kind of a body we'd have in that millennial age. I think it's important. I think it's very important because I believe that you're going to have that body for 1,000 years, and then you're going to have it forever and forever and ever in the heaven age. And what is eternity? I can't really describe it. I wish I could, but I can't. It's just forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I'm sorry it took me so long to learn that. As a young man, I certainly never thought about things like that. I never thought about what kind of a glorified body I was going to get in the millennial reign. I just, somebody tried to talk to me about it. I wouldn't pay any attention. They may have, but it just went in one ear and out the other. I was interested in the coming football game or the coming basketball game or the baseball game. I was interested in those things when I grew up. I was interested in the athletic activities I was going to be involved in. I was interested in the girls I was dating. I was interested in the guys I ran around with. I was so interested in all those things, and I kind of liked the body I had. The bones in it very rarely broke because I'm so big bone. I had a fairly small waist. I was fairly muscular. I stayed in good shape, and I just loved life. Loved to get up every morning and hop out of bed. I never thought about stuff like this. I wish I had. I wish when I was young, I had taken the time to study the scriptures, but I didn't. And quite frankly, most people don't. Quite frankly, a lot of preachers that surrender when they're young, they don't really start to think about their eternal destination and the millennial reign and the heaven age. They preach about it, but they don't start thinking about it until they get older. The believer's body during Christ's millennial reign. We're going to take a look at a scripture, the three he's and the three hims in 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Now, I've preached this before. You've heard me present it. I've never presented this particular transparency. And maybe if the first time I went through it you missed something, maybe this will clear it up and you can understand a great deal more about the glorified body. The three he's and the three hims in 1 John 3, 2 and 3 refer to the person of Jesus Christ and his resurrection body. It's talking about Jesus. It's talking about the person of Jesus Christ and his resurrection body. The we's, the himself, and every man refer to all believers. Now all of these five, the we's, the himself, and every man, refer to all believers, and they are sons now. I'm a son of God right now. I am because Christ came to live in me. He saved my soul. He sealed it. He's been in there ever since. He won't ever leave me nor forsake me. He stays on me like a duck on a June bug. He tries to keep me in fellowship with the rest of the body of Christ. He tries to keep me on the straight and narrow. He keeps reminding me of my bad thoughts, my hypocrisies, my saying one thing and meaning another. He tries to keep me on the straight track. Reminds me of my sins and leads me to repentance. Make no mistake about it. I'm a son of God right now. I don't have to wait to see if I am. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Beloved. Now, he's writing to people that were members of a church to whom he was writing this epistle. Beloved now. He said, right now, while we're alive, you and I, me, John, you, and I are the sons of God. I am a son of God. And the worst thing I can hear when I go to a funeral is for some preacher to get up and say, well, we don't know whether she's with the Lord or not. Most of them won't say that, but some of them do. They'll say, well, if anybody makes it, surely she will. And they'll go on and preach a long, long funeral about all the good things these people did in their lives. That won't get you to heaven. Jesus saves us. Jesus comes inside us. And our works don't get us to heaven, nor do they help us keep our salvation. What they do is they are a response to the Spirit of Christ that we put our faith in to save us. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know what we're going to look like in our glorified bodies. But by the time we get in our 60s and 70s, we don't much care. Because we know it's going to be a whole lot better than the way we appear right now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that. He said, now here's something we know for sure. When he is Jesus Christ. They refer to the person of Jesus Christ in his resurrection body. We know that when he, Christ, in his resurrection body shall appear, we shall be like him. So we're going to be like him. So if we want to know or get a general idea of what our glorified body is going to be like, we need to look at him, the glorified body he had, because we're going to be like him. We're going to have a glorified body, and we in our glorified body shall see him as he is. Well, one thing I can be certain of. When I'm in my glorified body and I look upon him, he is going to be so glorious, so gloriously beautiful, shining with the glory of God. He is God. That nobody in heaven will appear as glorious as he does. And when I see the Apostle Paul, or Peter, or James, or John, or Timothy, or Titus, or all those others that were faithful down through the ages, even to death, they're going to be magnificently glorious in their appearance. They're going to be recognizable, because then we won't have all these hindrances of understanding. We'll know who they are, and we'll rejoice in the fact that the Lord rewarded them and for how glorious they are. Now, we're still here. I don't know how much time I've got. I don't know how much time Bob Christie's got. I don't know exactly when the Lord's coming. But I know that some of us are not going to live a whole lot longer. And I know that we ought to be serving God now. I know that if there's anything in my life that ought to hold first place, and if there's anything in your life that ought to hold first place, it's trying in these last days. And I might as well say in the last days of your life. Because if you're over 70, you and I both know you can go at any time. That's true when you're 21. That's true when you're 35. It's true when you're 7 years old. But it's sure shooting true when you're past 70. And when you get past 65, you know that any time you could go. So whatever time you've got left, you ought to spend it serving God. Pretty soon, if you live long enough and the Lord hadn't come, you're going to be in a nursing home. I never pictured myself being in a nursing home. I never imagined that I could ever get in a condition where I would be put in a nursing home. I guess you think that's always going to be somebody else. But now with these legs I've got, I've got to lose weight. Because if I don't lose weight, I'm going to be in a nursing home. Because my knees just can't take much more of this. And the truth is, it's my fault. So I'm going to lose some weight, because I would like to be able to serve the Lord and still be able to walk on these two legs. But this is a message to all of us. It's a message that lets us know, as we go through the scriptures, that it certainly pays to serve God. And if you are in your 60s and 70s and you haven't learned that lesson yet, you better wake up, because whatever time you've got left on those two legs and with that body you can use in his service, you better get busy, because it's not too long until he's coming. And he may come for you at death's door when the bell tolls, even before he comes back to take us all home. And every man that hath this hope in him, well, that's my hope in him. I'm one of his children. I have this hope in him. The hymns refer to Jesus Christ personally. And this refers to the hope that you have in him. I'm hoping for his coming. I'm hoping for a new body. This is not the kind of hope where you say, I hope, 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 maybe I'll get it. You live in the hope and knowing that you will get it. Because it's not a promise that a man made you. It's a promise that the man Christ Jesus, who is the living Son of God, made. I'm alive, and I have this hope in him, in me. Purifies himself, even as he is pure. Remember, the he and him refer to Jesus. If you don't get that straight in this verse of scripture, you'll misinterpret the whole thing. The only way a man can purify himself after Christ has saved his soul is for Christ being living in him, and it is our hope in him that makes us pure. If I didn't have hope in him, I wouldn't be standing up here teaching this. If I didn't have hope in him, I never would have been scripturally baptized. If I didn't have hope in him, I never would have surrendered to preach. If I didn't have hope in him, I wouldn't be in this church today. And if I wasn't in this church today, what the Lord promised about the church, for the Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Christ living in us, directing us in life, is the one who leads us to walk a pure life according to his word. And our body is the type of body that we're going to receive, that is, the millennial reign. is going to be directly proportional to how much we let him change our way of thinking and our attitude, purify us, even as he is pure. We're supposed to walk a walk that's Christ-like. That's the purpose of joining a church. Just because you get saved doesn't mean you're going to walk like the path Christ laid out. But God put the church down here so you could do that. Every man that has the type of hope in him expressed in verse 2, Beloved, now we are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Every man that has that type of hope in him expressed in verse 2 has purified himself by the faith in the grace of God imputed to him through the righteousness of his Son. And God counts his faith as allowing him to be just and justifying him by the blood of his Son. We find the verification of what I just showed you in Scripture. Romans 3, 25 through 28. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, a total atonement, to declare his righteousness, the righteousness of God manifested in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of the Son. It is his righteousness that was offered for the remission of sins that are past, that were committed by the Old Testament saints, are being committed by the New Testament saints, and will be committed by those living in the millennial reign, still in physical bodies, not us, through the forbearance of God. God put up with all that. He put up with all the sin in the Old Testament, and he forgave all of them by grace. Those were the sins that were past. When Christ died on the cross, all of my sins were future. All the millennial sins are future. And anyone that's born in any era of time since the cross that has put their faith in Christ and asked him to save them, God has forgiven them of their sin that would have sent them to hell, removed them from the condemnation of God, and given them the righteousness of his Son. And when he looks at them, he receives them only because they have the righteousness of his Son and have accepted the blood as their covering for their sin. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. That's the only righteous man that ever lived. Why do I know I'm going to heaven? He imputed to me his righteousness. I have it. How long will I have it? Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Why did God do that? That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's the only justification I have. My faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is boasting then? Boasting then. It is excluded. By what law? Of works. Nay, but by the law of faith. Then he makes a statement that's point blank. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. In Galatians 2:20-21, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live with the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, keeping the commandments of God, then Christ is dead in vain. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. When Christ appears, we shall be like him. That's a very definite, positive statement. That being the case, knowing that God cannot lie, and has kept every promise he has ever made, and will keep that one. So how did he appear after his resurrection? After he was resurrected from the dead, what did he look like? Because we're supposed to be like him. And if we're supposed to be like him, then it would behoove us to take a look at the characteristics of his body. So how did he appear after his resurrection? What were the characteristics of his appearances to believers? The characteristics of the believer's glorified body will at least have some similarity in that we shall be like him. Now, I don't know exactly. Most people have an idea that our glorified body is going to be like we're glowing in the dark. Well, I can see some semblance in that. I can comprehend that. I can see that. But will it be this old, fat, hog-like body that's going to be glowing in the dark? Or will it be the body of an 18-year-old in his prime? Or maybe it won't be anything like that at all. Maybe it'll just be a body that doesn't have any particular age to it, that resembles us, where you can tell that we were once that person, and the glory and the brilliance that shines from it will reflect our works. That certainly seems fair to me. You get saved by grace, through faith. It's all the works done by the Lord, pays the full price for your sin. Then he tells you, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He clearly tells you the body you're going to receive, some will be as bright as the sun, some will be as bright as the moon, some will be as bright as the stars, and even the stars have a difference in appearance. So, what kind of a body do you want? Well, I don't hesitate for 1 minute in telling you. I want one that glows like the sun. You say, well, you're pretty boastful, aren't you? I didn't say I was going to get one. I just said that's what I wanted. And how do you go about doing that? Well, I can't live above sin. And I'm somewhat of a hypocrite at times. I don't deny that. I'm a very imperfect man. I know that. So what do I do in the hope that I will have a very glorious body? Well, I preach and teach God's word. I was called to do that. But the main thing that I try to do is be faithful in His church. I try to be faithful in my giving, what I give. You can ask the treasurer. He probably won't tell you. But I try to be. And I don't make any big show of it. I always make sure just Kenneth knows what it is, because I put it in the plate upstairs. And nobody can ever know except Kenneth. You say, well, what else do you do? Well, I try to show up every time I'm here, if I'm not ill. And when I'm out on the road, I try to go to church there in one of our churches. I try to confess my sins before the Lord's Supper. I try to teach and preach the truth. But most of all, I just try to be here. I try to love you and pray for you. I try to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking the bread and in prayer. How good a job am I doing? I don't know. The Lord's going to have to decide that. But I know I'm in the right place. I know that I'm in the right place, one of His local churches. I know that I'm trying to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking the bread and in prayer. I know I'm trying to continue in fellowship with the body. I'm making the effort. Why am I doing all that? I would like to have a glorious body to live in forever in the millennial reign and in the final heaven age for all eternity. Okay, does that sound selfish? Does that sound self-centered? I hope not. Because the reason I'm standing up here telling you this is because I honestly do love you. And because I want you to have a glorious body. I will not be one bit jealous if in heaven some of you are receive a tremendous great reward, and to look upon you in the glory of your glorified body, and to look upon you, I'll praise and thank God for what He's done. I won't be jealous. But each one of us has to bear our own burden. We have to carry our own load. I'm responsible to God for fulfilling the task that He called me to. I do that. How well? God's going to decide. But at least I'm in the right place, and you're in the right place. And the question is, are you going to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers, or are you going to treat it in an intermittent way with no concern whatsoever as to what kind of a body you receive in heaven? The body you receive in heaven is eternal, and all the saved are going there. But I would strongly recommend and advise you to be faithful in God's local church. Jesus did not have the precise appearance He had in the flesh, but it was certainly familiar. When He appeared in His glorified body, He didn't look just like He did when He was traveling with the apostles, the disciples, in His normal physical body before He was arrested and crucified. The first woman to see Him did not recognize Him until she heard His voice. And I've heard about all this stuff about, well, she had tears in her eyes and she couldn't see and all that. That's not true. Jesus didn't look quite the same, but His voice was the same. The inner man was the same, and she recognized Him by His voice. He was similar to what He had looked like in life, but He didn't exactly look like that. John 20, 13 through 16. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid Him. She came to the tomb. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. She saw Him, but she didn't recognize Him. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Now notice what Jesus did in a very tender voice. He addressed her just like he had addressed her in life. Jesus saith unto her, Mary, she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, Master, which is to say, Master. The same evening the disciples were gathered behind closed doors, and suddenly, seemingly out of nowhere, Jesus appeared in the midst of them. So it would seem that since we shall be like him, our glorified bodies would also be able to dwell with him in the parallel spiritual kingdom alongside the physical kingdom that will exist on this same earth during his millennial reign. We'll be right there with him. I don't know how close we'll be to him in the millennial reign. I imagine Peter, James, John, the faithful down through the ages, the martyrs of the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those who gave their lives to receive a better resurrection. I imagine they'll get to see him pretty close. They'll be over in Jerusalem. That's what I want. Do I think I deserve it? No. Do I think I'll be there? I really don't. But I know one thing. I'm going to make a run for it. I'd be a fool not to. And I want to be like him. I want to be where he is. John 20:19-20. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in their midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. There he was all of a sudden. The doors were shut. And when he had so said, he suddenly appeared when the doors were shut. And when he had so said, he showed himself. He showed himself unto them, his hands and his side. They were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Well, the wounds were there. The wounds in his feet, the wounds in his hand and his side. Then the disciples, when they saw those wounds, they knew it was the Lord. He didn't look exactly the same, but they knew him by the price that he had paid and the marks that he bore in his own body. Then 8 days later, he suddenly appeared again behind closed doors in the midst of the disciples, and on this occasion revealed that his glorified body was quite touchable and could be felt by human hands, but only if he so desired that. This glorified body is something quite remarkable. In this room right now, there are angels. They are in spiritual bodies. Some belong to God, some belong to the devil. But they're here. They can see one another. They can touch one another. They're visible to one another. Do I think our body will be like the angels? No, I don't. But I believe that it will be in the same spiritual realm with them, and we will see them and they will see us. But our bodies will be like the body of Christ after he was resurrected. We will still be men. I don't think there'll be any sexual connotations in heaven. I doubt if we'll have any sexual organs. And if that disturbs you, it sure doesn't disturb me. That's what gets us in an awful lot of trouble down here most of the time. But whether we have sexual organs or not, I don't think you're going to have a distinction of between that's a woman, that's a man. I think we're all going to be men and women, glorified bodies, probably without sexual organs, and who needs them anyway? You don't have to urinate in a glorified body. You don't have to potty in a glorified body. Nothing is an inconvenience in a glorified body. I like that. I think that's wonderful. I think that's marvelous. The inconvenience that we have down here, we don't realize what an inconvenience it is. Can you imagine God coming down here and living for 30 years in a body that had to use the bathroom? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine him sweating and having aches and pains and getting tired from walking? Can you imagine God lowering himself to that level and being willing to do it? That's one reason I serve him, because I can't imagine how anyone could possibly inconvenience himself like that and at the end of all of it put his body willingly upon a cross and carry my sins and his own body on the tree for the joy that was set before him, he gave his life for me, that I might be one of his children. And believe me, I want to serve him. Some people don't like the idea of being a servant. I love it. Let me tell you something. Jesus is the only person that's worthy of worship, worthy of service, worthy of just yielding your heart and your life to. Because if no one has ever loved you like Jesus, and no one has ever done what Jesus did for me and did for you. John 26-28. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hand, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered, and saith unto him, "My Lord and my God." On the third occasion he appeared to him. It has been inferred that he ate fish and bread in his glorified body. He may have, probably did, and if so, it's apparent that this glorified body can take nourishment, is perfectly adaptable to every situation, and quite a remarkable thing. But the Bible does not directly say he ate fish and bread. The Bible indicates they assumed that he did. And this may well have been the case, but the account only states that he prepared it and leaves us only the assumption that he partook of it, which would have been the custom. However, there are other places in the New Testament which indicate the glorified body, if the occasion yields itself to it, has the ability to taste of the things which now give pleasure to our physical body. John 21:12-14. Jesus saith unto them, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples just asked him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. He didn't look quite the same, but they knew it was the Lord because Peter had recognized him and jumped out of the boat. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now I notice here in Matthew 26:29-30, and I take it literally, and it does infer that we will have a certain way of taste. We have taste buds. I love the taste of certain things and despise the taste of others. But this infers that we will be able in glorified bodies to taste. Matthew 26:29-30. "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, what kind of wine will this be? Well, I'll tell you this much. The wine that Jesus made didn't come from grapes, because they filled up firkins, huge pots of water. Jesus had them fill it up at the wedding at Cana. He told the servants to bring it, fill it with water. And then he blessed them, and they turned into wine. Now that's impossible. You can't do that. You'd have to set aside all the laws of nature that deal with fermentation and the transformation from H2O into wine. It can't be done unless God does it. And God is the one who made all of these laws that certain molecular structures follow. And his Son is the living Son of God, in whom the fullness of God dwelt bodily. He turned that water into wine. Now, I guarantee you it had a good taste at the wedding of Cana, because the host at the end came and said, "You know," he said, "just about everybody else puts out their best wine at the beginning, so that when people get drunk from it, they can bring out the sorry wine at the end, and they'll be so drunk they won't know the difference. But," he said, "you have brought out the best wine last." So this wine that we drink is the fruit of the vine in his Father's kingdom. It's going to have a taste that, quite frankly, I'm looking forward to getting a taste of that, because it must be wonderful, because it's made by God himself, and we partake of it with Christ his Son. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. Well, and in the light of his ability of his glorified body to dwell in the invisible kingdom around us, and then to come and go between the visible and invisible kingdom, the Emmaus Road episode is quite revealing. So it's 7 o'clock, and we've come up to this particular point on the Emmaus Road. And Lord willing, I'll just go ahead and we'll take up there next Sunday night, so Lord willing, and I underline more Lord willing. I should be back from Livermore, California, sometime Saturday afternoon. I want to do in my life what God wants. And that's the reason I've kept doing these lectures all these years. I just knew it was what I was supposed to do. And it's always hard to be sure about some things. If God wants me to keep doing these lectures, well, I want to keep doing them. But if he doesn't, well, sure would be nice to stay at home for a while and get my diet regulated and have a life that's not as hectic and living out of a suitcase. So I wish you all would pray for me. Pray for me on this trip and pray that God would lead to let me know in my heart what I should do about this lecture. I'd appreciate it very much. Brother Danny Duke, would you dismiss us?